Good afternoon. Just down here today sharing some truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, his love for us, and what a great God he is. I pray for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that he is the Son of God, that he came flesh and dwelt among us so that we would have a sacrifice as a substitute that could die for us on the cross for our sins. Friend, I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life when you looked at the cross and you understood what Jesus Christ did for you. But truly, God loves us. He proved it at the cross. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God does not want us to be on the wide path that leads to destruction. God desires us to have his gift of everlasting life. I wonder today, do you know for sure in your heart that if you die, you go to heaven? The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Every single one of us is going to die, give account of ourselves before a holy God. I just wonder today, are you ready for that judgment day? God doesn't want us to die unprepared. Nobody gets to come back and say, right, you know, here I stand before God. I'd like to have a do-over. It's appointed unto men once to die, but again, after that, the judgment. Very sadly, God's going to have to say to many of us on that day, depart from these curse. It's everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a lot of false religions today that try to take away the sting from the Word of God when the Bible speaks about hell. Jesus Christ, when he spoke about hell, spoke about it as a literal place. He spoke about a man that went to hell, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in a torment, and he cried out for just a drip of water on the tip of the finger of a man that was a leper to cool his tongue in that flame. He desired that men would go back and that God would send somebody back from the dead to speak to his brothers that they not come to that place of eternal torment. Sadly, that's not possible. It's not possible today for somebody in hell to come back here, but the Bible does speak about what hell is like as a fire that's eternal, that is separation from God, that is the judgment of God for all eternity upon those that do not repent of their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise God today that God doesn't want us to go there. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire today is that every single one of us would stop, look, and listen, consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus did as he died for us, and believe on the Son of God. You know, salvation is that simple. There was a man that cried out, almost ready to take his own life, almost ready to fall upon a sword, but God in his mercy spared him. And that man cried out and he said, what must I do to be saved? And they looked at that man, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ is the only remedy for our sin. It's not works, it's not baptism, it's not Christianity, it's not anything that you've ever done. It's only what Jesus Christ did as he died on the cross for your sin, that he paid the complete price. I love those words of the Lord Jesus on the cross where he said, it is finished. It is finished means paid in full. If a prisoner had served their time, the judge would write on the rap sheet those words that Jesus said, it is finished. There's nothing more to pay because Christ paid it all. Friend, you might be in a religion that teaches good people go to heaven, or if your good works outweigh your bad works, that somehow that will gain you entrance into heaven. The Bible says, for by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nobody is made righteous by anything that they could do. They could try to be a religious person or a good person or something like that. But Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to die on the cross for good people because there's no such thing. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. The problem for us today is that we're all sinners, and because of our sin, there's a price that has to be paid. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Just like you receive wages for the work that you do, the Bible says when we stand before God, if we die in our sin, we'll receive what is our just due because of our sin. What that is an eternity in the lake of fire. You may say, well, that's really cruel for God to send us to hell. I'll tell you this, God did not create hell for man. God created hell for the devil and his angels. And the Bible says about God, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But you know today, the vast majority of people on this planet are turning their back on God. The God that gave them their food, that gave them their job, that gave them their family, everything that they have, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father's life. God gave us all these good things, but many people today are just atheists. And some of you say to me, Ben, you know, an atheist really isn't that bad of a person. An atheist is somebody that never thanks God for their food, never thanks God for their family, never thanks God for their job. And if there is a God, they blame God for everything bad that happens in your life. Oh, what kind of a person is that? when God has done so many good things for us, been so gracious for us, not only giving us physical life, but sending the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could receive His gift of everlasting life. Again, the Bible says in that precious verse, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you said to me today, "Ben, what's the way to get out of hell?" That way is one way. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is not a way. He's not a good way. He's not the best way. The Bible says about Jesus Christ that He is the only way for somebody to go to heaven. I may not know you today, but I know this today, that if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you die in your sin, that there's an eternity away from God in that place called hell. God doesn't want you to go there. That's why He took His Son, His precious Son, Jesus Christ, His beloved Son that He cares so much about, that He would often brag on His Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That Son, Jesus of Nazareth, that Son, Jesus, the son of Mary, the half adopted son there of Joseph, but Jesus, that man that would die on the cross for our sin. Friend, have you ever looked at the cross? If you said to me today, "Then God doesn't love me," I just tell you this: look at the cross. Consider the cross. Consider what Jesus Christ went through. I'll tell you this: the worst thing about the cross was not the fact that Jesus was nailed to it. The worst thing about the cross is not that Jesus was stripped naked and treated like a thief, that He was put upon the cross. The worst thing about the cross is that our sin was put upon Jesus Christ on the cross. God took our sin, He put it upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ, there on the cross. And at that moment of the crucifixion, Jesus Christ cried out. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, that's the cry of somebody in hell today. That's the cry of somebody that is eternally separated from God. Because I would say this to you today, no matter who you are, whether you blaspheme God, mock God, take God's name in vain, curse God, live a profane life, it doesn't matter who you are today. The sun is still shining, the rain still comes, you still have the blessing of God in this life. But in eternity, you are separated from God. In eternity, there is no chance that you would receive of the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God again, because you're forever separated from God in that lake of fire called hell. Again, I would say today, the worst thing about hell is not that it's a fire, though it is. The worst thing about hell is not the suffering of that you face while you're there. The worst thing about hell is not that it's eternal, though it is. Hell is a place that people would never be released from. But I'll tell you, the worst thing about hell is that God is not here. In this life, any one of us can get right with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He did is He died on the cross for us. So He made a way for us to be forgiven. What a merciful God. God can give us today, and He can say, "Forgive you. I write you off. You say that my name is in. You proclaim my day of the week. You do not say that my name is in. You never thank me for anything. God can say, 'Forgive you. I give up on you. I reject you.'" You know, I praise God that rather than doing that, God in His love is reaching out, that God in His mercy is crying out today, trying to get people to stop looking, listen, and to begin to consider that there is a God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's not a nation in this world where that testimony that there is a God is not seen. You want proof that there is a God? Consider the fact that the grass and the tree give us oxygen that we can breathe. Consider the water cycle and how that cycles the water that's here upon earth and brings it back over the earth, and it goes into the rivers, it goes out into the sea. Purifying that water is something that God designed. Consider the circulatory system that you have in your body. Consider the fact that when your blood coagulates, it takes 12 chemical reactions that have to happen in sequence. Everything like that testifies that there is a God. Watch a moon go perfectly over the sun, and we know when that's going to take place more accurately than the best watch that we could ever make, and that's something that God has done. Why? So that mankind steps back and goes, "There has to be a God." Friend, if evolution is true, why do things taste good? Why do they smell good? Why do they look good? Why do they feel good? If evolution can explain function, and it can, but if it could, it cannot explain aesthetics. It cannot explain beauty. Why? Because that's something that's designed. God designed it. The Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God designed us. Everything that we see, He gave man to be over it, just like it is. We are not animals. I will tell you this, if I took children to the zoo and I said to them, hey, look at those chimpanzees that are there in that cage, they are your relatives, they would laugh at that. But we're teaching that in our schools. Very sadly today, we're teaching a lot of things that are contrary to truth in our schools. The Bible says about His creation that male and female created you them. God is the one that gave us gender. God is the one that gave us our identity. A lot of young people today would benefit from some parents being honest enough to say, hey, you're a boy, God designed you that way. You're a girl, God designed you that way. Embrace what God has given to you as that gift to be that gender that God intended, because God said, I made them male and female. It would be good today if as parents we begin to speak to them about marriage and say, hey, don't have sex outside of marriage. Hey, stay away from pornography. Stay away from ungodliness. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We live in a fornicating society that rather than being embarrassed about that, is embarrassed about God. We live in a society that is ashamed to speak about God, ashamed to speak about the Bible, but they parade on the street the nakedness of their ungodliness against God. And our world applauds that, and we parade that, and we say, hey, that's great. We live in a society that they can make fun of the Lord's Supper in a sexual, immoral way, and the world thinks it's funny instead of thinking it's an attack against Christianity, instead of thinking it's an attack against God. And yet there's a God in heaven that in His love, despite the deep ungodliness of our day, still reaches out in love and says, look, I care about Scotland. I care about the United Kingdom. I care about Europe. I care about all people in all places. I'll tell you this. If you want to know where racism comes from the idea of evolution. Evolution teaches that men are evolving. And in the theory of evolution, there's this idea that some races are less evolved than other races. That is where that idea comes from, that some people groups are less than other people groups. And yet the Bible teaches that we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, that we're not different nationalities. We are one people that have some differences in our culture that God intends, and yet we are created equal by God. If you want to get rid of racism, go to the Bible. Look at what the Word of God says. That Jesus Christ, when He died, He didn't die for one ethnicity. Jesus Christ, when He died, died for people of all nations in all places. I praise God for that. I praise God today that He died for little kids and He died for adults. He died for people that maybe are in sexual immorality and ungodliness, where you look at their life and say, they are so against God, and yet Jesus Christ on the cross died for them. Friend, if you don't believe that, look at the story of the crucifixion and read about Jesus Christ as He died. He said these words. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, the Son of God is compassionate today. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It said that in the Bible in Isaiah, 600 years before the crucifixion, the Bible spoke about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's what Jesus did as he suffered. It's what Jesus did as he died that makes a way for you and I to be forgiven by God. It's through the blood of the Son of God that you and I could be washed today. The Bible says, thou wash me with water and take me much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. You can try to clean up your life. You can try to do a bunch of good things and try to think that, you know, if my good works outweigh my bad works, God's going to accept me. That's not the truth. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. If I had 50% filth on me and I had 50% clean, and I said to you, look at me, can't you see my cleanliness? You'd say to me, I can't see the cleanliness because of the defilement that is there upon you. I'll tell you this, God, you can't see the cleanliness in our life because of the defilement that's there. The only thing that we could do is get rid of the defilement. Again, how do we do that? We do that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did is he went to Calvary. Is he made a way for you and I to be forgiven. Friend, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed at Calvary. It was shed as they pierced his brow. It was shed as they whipped his back and ripped the flesh off his back. It was shed as they pierced his hands and they pierced his feet. It was shed as they put that spear up into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus do that? Why did God the Father do that to his Son? He did that to his Son so that you and I could be forgiven. In fact, the Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise him. His precious son that cried out in the garden, he cried out these words. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Son of God in agony cried out, and the blood flowed there as well as his capillary broke, and the blood flowed down his brow, even in earnest prayer before his Father, but he had to go to the cross. Why? Because doctrine that is taught that good people go to heaven is absolutely false. Any religion that teaches that you got to be a good person, you got to be part of this religion, got to do all these things, and God will accept you, negates the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. If that was true, Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. If it's true that good people go to heaven, Jesus didn't have to die. But it was the will of the Father that Jesus Christ go to the cross and die. You could say to me, then who put Jesus on the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it Judas? Was it the Jews that said, crucify him? Crucify him. Who put Jesus on the cross? Was it Pilate? I'll tell you this, it was God. God the Father took his Son as a sacrifice for our sin and put him on the cross so that he would provide a way for our sin to be paid for. There are religions today that say if you say to God, God forgive me, that God forgives them. Listen, that's not justice. Imagine standing in a courtroom and there was a horrible crime that was committed and watching the person on trial cry out and say, Judge, I'm so sorry, I got big crocodile tears. I shouldn't have done what I did. And the judge looks at him and says, okay, that's fine, go ahead, I can see you're really sincere, I forgive you. You'd look at that and say, that's not justice. What about the victim? What about what they went through? And I'll tell you this, it's not justice for God to look at you today in your sin and say, well, I see that they said sorry, so I'm going to say their sin's okay. God can't do that. What God did instead was he took his Son, Jesus Christ, he put him on the cross for us so that he would provide a way for us judicially to be forgiven. So that God could say, you know, to me, then, or to you, your name, look, I love you. I care so much for you that my Son died in your place. I offer you a pardon. It's free. You can't earn it. You can't do anything that is going to make me, you know, somehow feel like I owe it to you. My Son paid for it in full. It's priceless, and I offer it to you as a gift. Salvation is a gift. You know, the only thing that you have to do to receive a gift is to take it in love and with thankfulness. And that's what God has done. He crucified his Son so that he looked out to us in our sin. He says, look, you know what? If you come to me on my terms, you got to repent of your sin. Set that aside because that crucified my Son. So I'm going to take the life of my Son and what he did on Calvary for you. And I'm going to offer him as a gift to you. Friend, have you ever taken God's gift? Has there ever been a time in your life where you looked at the cross and you understood that Jesus Christ, when he died for you? That he made a way for your sin to be forgiven? That on the cross, the Bible says he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Jesus Christ died as if he was you. That means today, as I look out at this crowd, that Jesus Christ died for liars, he died for fornicators, he died for sexual sinners, whether that, again, is fornication or pornography or lesbianism or homosexuality or transgenderism, that Jesus Christ died for everybody that's a murderer. Jesus Christ died for everybody that hates somebody, that's bitter, that's a gossip, that's ungodly. All the things that we do that are against God, Jesus Christ died for us. He died for sinners. The Bible says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of people today, they just look at themselves as a good person. A lot of people today, they just think, I'm okay, and you know, I'm fine, and they try to justify themselves. We've got legislators today seeking to justify sin. We've got educators today seeking to justify sin. We've got social media today seeking to justify sin, but self-justification is not what we need, because saying we're okay is like saying to a doctor, I don't need you to help me with my cancer. I don't need you to help me with my heart situation. But if we look at it and we go, you know what? I've got a problem. I've got a sin problem, just like the Bible says. I transgress God's law, and we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Then there is a way for us to be forgiven. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, there were people that were religious people. They did a lot of things. And they tried to earn God's favor. In fact, these people, Pharisees, they would fast twice a week. They would give tithes, 10% of everything that they had, whether that was their herb garden or something like that, they would give tithes of that. And yet God says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, there is no way that you're going to enter the kingdom of God. What was Jesus teaching? Was he teaching that the Pharisees were on their way to heaven? No. He was teaching that there's no way to live and obey the law. All the law does is condemn us. If you think today that when you stand before God, God's going to say, hey, they're a good person, so come on into heaven. Understand this. All God would have to do is say, welcome here. Tell me about this person. Have they ever lied? Yes. They ever take God's name in vain? Yes. They ever abuse the Lord's sake? Yes. They ever hate somebody like murder? Yes. They ever lust after somebody like adultery? Yes. All the law will do is condemn us because we stand before holy God in our sin. But there's a way for us to have our sin forgiven. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he did as he died on the cross for us. He made a way so that judicially God could forgive us. He doesn't reform us. God transforms us. God doesn't make us new on the outside. God makes us new on the inside. The Bible says about somebody that's saved, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. The old, all things are become new. Oh, God has made a way for your sin to be taken away. God has made a way for you to be forgiven. God just, in his love, looks out at us today, and he says to us in 2024, he says, look, Scotland, I love you. Edinburgh, I love you. You might be a foreign international person that has come to this city. God looks out today. He says, look, I love you. I care about you. I made a way for you to get right with me, but you've got to come to me on my terms. Again, a lot of people today say, I want to come on my terms. That light that shines from the Bible says this. It says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Rather than having the light of the Word of God expose our sin and really show us what we are, you know, our tendency is to do this, is to hide from the light and try to cover up our sin. But what does that do? That means we keep our sin. That means we stay in our sin. That means when we die, we stand before a holy God that cannot abide our sin, cannot let our sin into heaven. We die and we're damned for all eternity. Why? Because we rejected the light. The Bible says about Jesus, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ came in to shine the light on our life. Why? Because he hates us? No. Because he loves us. Because he cares enough about us not to let us go on our way and just say, hey, that's fine. I'll just say this. As a parent, I don't let my kids play in the road. And you might say, well, that's really restrictive. No, that's really protective. I care about my kids. And I want my kids to live a long and a healthy life. I'll tell you this. God wants you to not just have life, but the Bible says he wants you to have the abundant life. And it's not in drugs. It's not in drink. It's not in immorality. It's not in the ungodliness that our world is seeking after. Anybody that's doing those things is losing their health. They're losing their wealth. They're losing their relationship. But God has made a way to forgive us through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, so that we can have a clean heart, so that we can be, put our heads in our pillows at night with peace in our heart, and that guilt and that burden of that guilt that we bear on our soul is taken away by a gracious and a loving God. Friend, that's awesome. That's why somebody that's born again, somebody that's saved, they've got joy that this world can't understand. My dad, at 26 years of age, lost his wife and his three children, three 2 and 1 year old boys, in a tragic car accident. I'll tell you this, my dad just passed away 2 months ago at the age of 80 years of age. And my dad was never bitter against God. He did not hate God. My dad had a great life. My dad had peace. My dad had joy. My dad had contentment. My dad had happiness. He didn't need the bottle. He didn't need drugs. He didn't need a psychologist because he had Jesus Christ as his Savior. Friend, do you have that God to help you through life? You might think, well, Ben, I'm kind of okay in life. Listen, the financial crisis is going to come. The health crisis is going to come. The relational crisis is going to come. What are you going to do in that day? What about that time where you might be walking around today and you think, everybody else thinks I'm okay, but in my heart of heart, I know I'm struggling. I know I'm having a difficult time, maybe even contemplating suicide or something like that. Look, I just say to you today, there's a God in heaven that loves you. He gives hope. He gives peace. In fact, the Bible says about Jesus Christ that he is the Prince of Peace. Friends, he doesn't give it again from the outside in. He gives it from the inside out. When somebody gets saved, they don't just receive God's gift of everlasting life. They receive life. And I'll tell you this, that life is Jesus Christ. That life is Christ. The Bible says again about Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life, and he's the abundant life. Anybody that says I'm born again, and I'll tell you this, I got people in my church, they weren't going to church last year, they weren't going to church 2 years ago. Some of them were Buddhists, some of them were just complete atheists, but they looked at the story about what Jesus Christ did, and it resonated with them, and they came to faith. And you might look at me today and say, Ben, I can't come to faith. There's no way that I could ever believe on Jesus. I just tell you that you can believe. The Bible says in the book of John that these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I hope today some people back in this place might walk away and say, you know what, I'm kind of thinking about God. I wasn't thinking about God before. And, you know, I'm almost believing in God. I would never thought that of myself. How does that happen? It happens because God in his mercy begins to resonate the truth in our hearts. The Bible says about the Holy Spirit, who is God. It says about him, he's the convictor of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's the one that begins that work internally, where we might think, you know, I would never think about God, never believe in God, but it's almost like God begins to knock at our heart's door, begin to pound that door a little bit, speaking to us about him. And it's what the Bible speaks about in the book of Revelation, where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Sadly, in our day, a lot of people are having TV dinners. They're not sitting down to a family meal. They're just eating their food and not talking. You know, in Bible times, and really a lot of times, that's a social time. That's a time to fellowship. That's a time to have that conversation. And God desires us to get saved. But Jesus Christ come in. He says he wants to sit down with us. He wants to begin to talk with us and to encourage us and to help us. Friend, there's nobody like God to help you with your problems. Why? Because I don't know you. Even your spouse doesn't know you the way that God knows you. The Bible says about God, he knows the things that we think. He knows everywhere we've ever been, everything that we've ever done. In fact, the Bible says every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every time someone takes God's name in vain. Every time somebody has blasphemed or mocked God or cursed somebody, that is recorded. God knows all of that. I'm just saying today, God knows you intimately better than you know yourself. What better person to have to care for us? A lot of people at the funerals, they like to have Psalm 23 read. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's a beautiful psalm, and I love it as well. And the queen, even at her funeral, that shepherd psalm was read. But I'll tell you this, a lot of people that want to say, the Lord is my shepherd, they're not the sheep of that shepherd at all. The Bible says about that shepherd, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus Christ does not lead somebody to be a liar or an embezzler or a thief or a profane person or a sexually immoral person or a drunkard or a drug addict. Jesus doesn't lead in those paths. So somebody could say, well, I'd really like the shepherd's psalm read at my funeral, but I'll tell you this, you can only really have solace from that psalm if Jesus Christ is your shepherd. And it's a beautiful psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He maketh me to lie down in the presence of my enemies. You know, God is a gracious God, and my heart today as a preacher, I don't stand down here today to offend people or to get people angry or anything like that. My desire as a preacher is that you would know the joy that I have in Christ, that you would know the peace that I have since that day where I repented of my sin and I put my faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for me. Oh, friends, he made a way for you to be forgiven. He made a way for you to have God's gift of everlasting life. Again, the Bible says about the Lord, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The dearest desire on the heart of God today would be if you got in a quiet place and maybe just said to God, hey, God, I don't even really know you. Maybe I don't even really believe in you. I'm just going to be honest. But if you truly exist, prove it to my heart. And then I encourage you, pick up a Bible. and began to read that Gospel of John, one book of the Bible that would take an average reader maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours to read through, and just maybe decide, I'm just going to read it for 5 minutes a day and give God a chance. Maybe begin to read it with your children and say, hey, let's find out as a family about God and see what the Bible says about God. Friend, I think you'd be surprised that all of a sudden there's going to be something taking place in your life that you look at and say, I don't really get it. I know I don't believe in God or think about God, but I'm beginning to have faith in God, beginning to think about God. We're just down here today sharing some truth from the Bible, just speaking about God and His love for us. You know, sometimes on a sunny day we go, thank God, but we get a rain day, we might not be as thankful. But all of that stuff that comes into our life, you know, it's just the goodness of God to give us life experiences. And sometimes you might look at your life and say, why did God make my life so tough? You know, I think to a lot of people, you know, sometimes it's good to go through a trial because that's the time when you start to think about God. If God just let you have a good life and let everything be fine, somebody could just walk through life without God and not have the most important thing that they need when they die, and that is Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, for a rich person could gotta go, you know, I could solve all my problems, I could pay all my bills, I could get whatever I want, and they could say, I don't need God. In fact, the Bible said, Jesus said about a rich person getting saved, it's harder for a rich person to get saved than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And his disciples looked at Jesus and said, who then can get saved? And I'll just tell you this today, I kind of feel the same way sometimes, but praise God, the Bible says there that with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. God has made a way that is a dynamic way, it's a spiritual way, it's the only way I can describe it is it's something outside of us. It's God beginning to wake us up in our hearts and our minds, so you get us to stop, look, and listen a little bit and to think about God. You might say to me, Dave, Ben, I don't believe in God because I can't see God. Well, you believe in the wind. You believe in gravity today. You can't see either one, but you can look around and say, but I see the forces of gravity. I see the forces of wind. And I'll tell you today, you can see the force of God. You can see His power in His creation. You split an atom and you've got the atom bomb. Look at the incredible power that is there. We're just beginning to understand some of the power that is there within creation. And then you look at the minutia, and it's beautiful. You look at the grandeur, and it's amazing. And all of that speaks to the fact of God, that God made it amazing in the big realm of life, and God made it amazing in the minutia. Darwin looked at it and said, if it's really this complex or whatever, then my theory is wrong. Well, I'll tell you this, his theory is wrong. It's incredible, the engines that are in the human cell, the incredible things that God has built in to the human body. And all of that, why did God do that? God did that because, first of all, He's incredible in His design. But God did that as well to speak to us as human beings, that we look at that and say, you know what? There has to be a God. There has to be a designer. And because there's a designer, I'll tell you this, there's also a lawgiver and there's a judge. It's not up to us today to say, well, you know, I think this is okay or this is not okay. I ask people a lot of times, you know, that say to me, I got my own idea of religion, I've got my own idea of faith. I'll just ask them that question, have you ever been wrong? And of course they look at me and say, you know, everybody's wrong sometimes, and I say, right. So, you know, we would be a very imperfect person if we try to come up with our own religion or our own ideas about God. But God gave us the best way and the only way, and that's the way of the Bible. The Bible is a book that is written by 44 human authors over 1,500 years and 66 books, and it all agrees. It's outsold every book every year. It's been accepted by mankind as the Word of God. They kind of tried to destroy this book. They tried to get rid of it. They've never been able to do it. Why? Because this is the Bible. This is God's Word. This is not like any other book. You can read another book and you can walk away and never think about it again. I challenge you to read the Bible and see what God does. Read the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth is what you'll start with. Genesis 1 verse 1. I'll just ask you this question. If you believe in evolution, where does life come from? You stop and think about it and go, hey, wait a second, life comes from life. Exactly. Without life, there is no life. How does reproduction work? The same kind brings forth the same kind. That's just like this book says. That's not what evolution says, but science says that, and God said that in His Word. God created the different animals that are here. God created us distinctly different from animals. The Bible says about us, He made us in His image. God made us a person, not just a person, but a moral person. You might wonder, where does that morality come from? Well, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden didn't have a moral compass like you and I. The Bible speaks about them that they were unclothed and they walked around and that was fine. They didn't know right and wrong, but what happened is there was a tree, the Bible calls the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said to Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve had a will. We value that more than anything. God did not create robots. God did not say to us, look, then you've got to believe in me or your name. You've got to believe in me. God gave us a will. We exercise that according to our volition. We have a choice. Adam and Eve used that to exercise that against God. They took it the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and death came, and shame came, and the guilt of sin came into this world. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they hid themselves. God came to them and said, Adam and Eve, where are you? And God exposed the sin that had taken place in their life. And then God, in His mercy, took an animal in that garden. And the first death ever recorded in the Bible took place as God slew that animal to clothe Adam and Eve, to bring them back into a relationship with Him. Friend, that's a picture of the cross. It's right there in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 4, I think, or chapter 5, we've got Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain tried to worship God however he wanted to worship God. Abel offered to God a blood sacrifice. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but God did not accept Cain's desire to offer the fruit of the field and just to worship God in his own way. Cain got upset about that. Cain murdered his brother Abel because of a religious battle that took place in his life. He was angry that God accepted Cain or accepted Abel but not himself. Friend, that battle still exists today. That attack that took place at the Olympics as they blasphemed the Lord's Supper, what is that? That is a people with their religion, their ideology of great ungodliness and wantonness and sexual immorality, parading themselves against God, saying God is going to accept my religion and my deep ungodliness, and God does not accept it. But notice this, that person that holds to that hates the person that holds to the truth of the Word of God. Hates the person that actually honors the Lord's Supper and what Jesus Christ did as he shed his blood, as his body was broken. And we see that battle throughout human history. We see it at the cross as Jesus was crucified by religious people that tried to worship God their own way. They thought God ought to accept their works. God ought to accept them as Pharisees and chief priests and religious people, that God should accept them. They were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous of his followers. They were jealous of his humble teaching and preaching of the Word of God, saying to get right with God, and that he made my house a house of merchandise instead of a house of prayer. So you see the battle there. You see it later in the book of Acts as Stephen is a martyr and he dies for the Lord Jesus Christ as they take him and they crucify him. Who crucified him? Who stoned him? These religious people that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Stephen to death. But Jesus Christ died. Why? Because religious people hated his religion. Stephen the martyr died. Why? Because religious people hated his religion. I'll tell you this. Walk back this way to Grass Market. Find a tomb there at Greyfriars to 18,000 that were put to death here in Scotland in the killing year 1660 to 1690. Why did they die? Because of a religious battle. They stood for religious liberty. They stood for the right to have faith in God and to worship God as they saw fit. Go with me to St. Andrews. Find outside the castle, the ground there, where it says G.W., George Wishart. Why was he burned at the stake? He was burned at the stake by Catholics that rejected his gospel, that rejected the truth that he taught. John Knox, the great Protestant leader, followed George Wishart. He began to stand for religious liberty here in Scotland, and praise God, he succeeded at the time of the Reformation. Friend, that battle has existed from the beginning. It exists in our day. It will continue to exist into the future. It is men trying to worship God however they see fit. But that's not how we worship God. We have to come to God on this terms. We have to come to God in simple faith, just looking at ourselves as the Bible says in the book of Romans. It says in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I can look at you today and say, well, that's a nice person. That's a kind person. That's a person that cares about others. And that's good. But I'll tell you this, that's not good in the sense of righteous. There's none good, no, not one. There's not a single person walking before me today that of themselves is not a sinner violating God's law in the things that they think, the things that they say, and the things that they do. But God made a way through the cross that we could be forgiven and truly be made good through the righteousness of God. In fact, the Bible speaks about the righteousness that God gives us through the cross as the righteousness of God. He takes our sin completely away. The Bible says it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God made a way for us to have life, abundant life. A life that we could lay our head on our pillow at night and know that if we woke up in eternity, that we'd go to heaven when we die. Not because of our goodness. I'll tell you today, I'm not trusting the fact that I'm a preacher, that I believe the Bible, that I'm married, that I have kids that I taught to fear God and to do right, not to curse, and not take God's name and things like that. I'm not going to heaven because of my goodness. I'm going to heaven by the grace of God because I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Friend, have you ever done that? The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then it says, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life. I speak to a lot of people about God and the Bible and things like that. And people often say to me, I hope to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. But I ask them that question, do you know for sure? You know for sure. And if you stood before God, what are you trusting in? What would be the thing that you say to God, you know, if God said to you, you know, why should I let you into heaven that you would answer God, you'd say to God, well, God, because of this. Friend, if it's your goodness, it's not good enough. If the law came, all the law would say is, you know, liar, cursor, profane person, ungodly, disobeyed their parents, you know, all the trash and all the rubbish that's in our life, because that's who we are. We are sinners, that we have sinned against God. And so if anybody thought, well, I'm a good person, some people might think, well, I'm a religious person. I was Christian, you know, as a child, Darren, I think because of that, I'll go to heaven. Well, the Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in my sight. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something that we can earn, that we can say to God, God, I'll do this, you know, I'll get on my knees, I'll crawl up a hill, you know, on my knees, or anything like that. But there are people like that today around the world. They're whipping themselves, they're being really religious, maybe five times a day, getting down on their face and trying to pray and trying to worship God, thinking that somehow God's going to accept them because of that. And that doesn't get anybody accepted. The Bible says there's no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus today that you can go to heaven. It's only through what he did as he died on the cross. He made a way. Praise God. I look out today and I can right now see probably about 1,000 people as I turn my head. But I can say this. Every single one that's out there, Jesus Christ has the power to save you from your sin. That's how efficacious the work was that Jesus Christ did as he died on the cross. As he said those words, it is finished, paid in full. Friend, there's room in heaven for you. And there's room at the cross for you. It doesn't matter today what you are. You might look at your life and say, Ben, you don't understand. You don't understand. When I was younger, I was immoral. And, you know, somebody said, take the life of the baby in the womb. And I aborted that baby. And God, can God forgive me? I would just say this. Yes, God can forgive you. God's a merciful God. God's a gracious God. You might say, Ben, you don't understand. I'm living with somebody. I'm sharing a bed with somebody. But we're not married. And we're living in fornication, or it could be adultery, or it could be homosexuality, or it could be lesbianism, or it could be transgenderism. I just say to you today that God stands ready for anybody like that to repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, and God would willingly and lovingly cleanse you of your sin and give you a new life. You know, the greatest thing about being a Christian is that old things are passed away, the old, all things are become new. You might look at our life and think, I've got so many regrets. I wish I hadn't become a drunkard. I wish I hadn't gotten drunk. I wish I hadn't abused my family. I wish I wouldn't have gotten into that place of ungodliness and profanity against God and such hardness against God. I wake up in the morning and I feel guilt in my heart and guilt in my soul. I just say to you today, God is ready to cleanse that. The Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is reaching out today. God is saying, look, I want to forgive you. I want to take away your sin. But you got to come to me admitting your sin. You got to come to me confessing your sin. You got to come to me believing in my Son, Jesus Christ, that didn't just die on the cross, but that he walked out of that grave, rose from the dead by his precious and life-saving power. Jesus had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it again. And friends, today, Jesus Christ has the power to give you a gift of everlasting life. He stands ready. All it takes is us humbling our heart and saying to God those words, God, you are right, I am wrong, please forgive me. You know, sadly today, a lot of people want to say, I am right, God, you are wrong, I reject you. But it's sad today, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why is an atheist such a fool? Because they've taken the salvation of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and the one thing that can keep them out of hell for all eternity, and they have turned their back on it, despising the love of God, despising the grace of God, despising the goodness of God. It would be like somebody today drowning in the Firth of Forth, and the helicopter comes out, and the windsman comes down, and them saying, I want nothing to do with you. I don't believe in you. I reject you. Let me go. I want to go my own way. You look at that person and think that is so foolish, you could have been saved. I think one of the worst things about hell is the regret that's going to be in the heart of people as they remember that they heard the word of God preached, that they heard about Jesus Christ, that they heard that there was a God that loved them, that sent his son Jesus Christ to die for them, but sadly, they rejected him. Friend, don't be that person. You know, today, if you drink, you do drugs, you do all sorts of immoral things, your mates are going to pat you on the back. They're going to go, hey, that's great, it's good on you, you're just like me, and stay there. But if you try to read a Bible, you try to go to church, you're going to find out that those mates, those same people, are going to condemn you, they're going to laugh at you, they're going to mock you. I just ask you, what kind of a friend is that? And is it worth going to hell trying to please somebody? The Bible says, fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. A lot of people today, they fear men. They're scared to say what they really think about what this world teaches about homosexuality and lesbianism and ungodliness. They fear that if they stand up and really say, hey, I disagree with that, that they're going to be laughed at, they're going to be mocked, they're going to be cursed and things like that. And they fear men instead of fearing the God that made us male and female, the God that says marriage is between one man and one woman for life. It's a covenant relationship, that divorce was never God's plan. You might say to me today, Ben, why is that so important? Because a family is the building block of society. A husband and a wife, a mother and a father, that are covenanted together, that children should look up their mom and dad and say, I know mom loves dad because she agreed to marriage. I know dad loves mom because they agreed to marriage. You know what kind of security that would give to the heart of a child that is afraid, that wonders, you know, are mom and dad going to stick together? Are they committed to one another? Or is it going to be like so many families that are in our day, that there's multiple relationships and multiple moms and dads that are there? And it's just sad because why? Again, that's a building block of society. You might say, well, Ben, that's the family I grew up in. Well, great, in the sense that love your family, care for your family, don't be critical of your family, but understand this. You're going to start a family, and you've got a choice. And you can think about that and say, what kind of family do I want to start? I just encourage you to pick up a Bible and say, well, hey, let's do it the God way. Let's do it a way that brings stability. The number one thing needed in marriage is trust. You know, that's broken by fornication. That's broken by adultery. And again, our world laughs at that. They think, oh, that's funny. You know, I'll laugh about fornication. I'll laugh about sexual sin. You know what? And I'll laugh about God. What a profane world. What an ungodly world we live in. Where are some adults that care enough about the kids that say, get off social media and the pressure of social media and stop looking at all those things that young people are doing that are so deeply ungodly, and all the music of our day that is defiling the heart of our young people, teaching them immorality and ungodliness, and say, hey, you know, guard your virginity, guard your heart, give that as a gift to your spouse someday, that you can look that person in the eye and say, I kept myself for you. What a gift, right? You think a lot of adults would say to our young people, hey, that's exactly right, that's exactly what you should do, but very sadly, you know what our world's doing instead? They're parading ungodliness in our streets. Our first minister will get in the front of a parade, and it's a deeply ungodly parade, and will walk in that parade and say, wave that banner of that ungodliness. So I don't see our first minister saying, hey, you've been married 50 years, you've been married 55 years, come on, let's have a parade. Let's honor that in the eyes of our young people. We're the people today that will look at that and say, you know, I'm proud of a generation that got married. I'm proud of a generation that, no matter how tough it was, they were committed in that marriage to one another. I'll tell you this, we get what we honor. What we honor in Scotland right now is ungodliness. What we honor this nation is sexual sin. Are we surprised today that the hearts of our young people are so perverse, that the only thing they know about God is what they hear in the sports stadium as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mocked and laughed at, what they see in the Olympics as the naked shame of an ungodly world takes the idea of the Lord's Supper and puts it in deep ungodliness in front of people? Isn't it a shame today? Are we not bow our heads before a holy God and say, dear God, help a nation that has turned their back so deeply against God? Over a day where some parents would go, you know what, I agree with that. I see the problem that's there. And would look at that and say, I want to be part of the remedy. I want to be part of those that begin to say, hey, why do we mock Christianity? Why do we mock Christ? We're just like those people that put Jesus Christ on the cross and he said to him, come down if you be the Son of God. Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, could have called, the Bible says, thousands of angels. Yet he stayed on the cross. You might wonder, Ben, why did he stay on the cross? Because he looked at a people, though they were mocking him, that if they died, they would spend eternity in hell. And he cared enough about them to stay there on the cross so that they could be saved. Friends, who are those people? Who are those people? We're the people that mock God. We're the people that blaspheme God. We're the people that curse God. We're the people that stand against God. And yet, God in his love is reaching out to us saying, look, I care about you so much. It doesn't matter that you mock me. It doesn't matter that you curse me. I'll tell you this. I will do everything in my power to bring you to saving faith. Why? Because that's the God we serve. A great God. A good God. A loving God. A God that has our breath in his hand. It's always amazing to me to think that God lets men blaspheme him, lets men curse him, lets men take his name in vain, that he doesn't take away their breath and say, forget you. But the Bible says about this God, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All the desire in the heart of God today is that you get saved. The deepest desire in the heart of God is that you humble out and say, you know what, my mates may laugh at me, they may make fun of me, this generation may write me off, they may say you're homophobic and you're all these things and they accuse you, but I'll tell you this, it's better to stand with God than to stand with those that are on their way to hell. The Bible says about those on the way to hell, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Few there be that find it. Why is it such a narrow way? Because it's a way of humility. It's a way of humbling our heart before God, saying to God, God, you are right, I am wrong. You know, I see myself in a different light than I've ever seen myself before. All those times that I took your name in vain, the Son of God, the God in flesh, the one that died on the cross for my sin. I'll just tell you this today. If you're an atheist, stop and ask yourself the question. Why, when men curse, do they say Jesus Christ and Lord? One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Nobody says, oh Muhammad, oh Hare Krishna, oh the Pope, oh Mother Teresa. They say, Jesus Christ and Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. You might say, well, I don't mean anything by that. That's exactly what the Bible is speaking about when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Friend, every time you do that, you ought to stop and think, there's got to be a God. There has to be a God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God, but I use God's name more than anybody else. Why? Because I'm a sinner, and I sin by nature, and when I sin, I break God's law. And what is God's law? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold us guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You might say to me today, Ben, I'm not that bad a person. You know, I just lie sometimes and things like that. The Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of furnace and fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friend, God doesn't want you to go there. Again, you might say, Ben, I'm not that bad a person. You know, I'm a pretty good person. And when I look at somebody else, I say, well, they're a bad person, but not me. You know, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. And yet I just say to you today, if you've ever hated somebody, Jesus Christ said that's the sin of murder. If you've ever lusted, that there's somebody that's not your spouse, that the Bible says you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Friend, we're all great sinners in the eyes of a holy God. And yet God made a way for us to be forgiven. God made a way for us to receive his gift of everlasting life. He made a way for us to be forgiven. Oh, friend, you have that forgiveness today. Has there ever been a time in your life when you humbled your heart and you see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Again, I love the scripture that says about God, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The deepest desire in the heart of God today would be for men and women to humble themselves and to look at the cross and understand that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on that cross for them, that he made a way for them to be forgiven. Friend, God is not against you, God is for you, but God is against your sin. God never says your sin's okay. There was a woman that was committed adultery. She was brought before Jesus Christ. He said these words. He said, neither do I condemn thee. But then he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say that her sin was okay. But he said, you know what? I'm not here to condemn you. I want to give you mercy. I want to give you forgiveness. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He made a great way for you to be forgiven. That's the way of the cross. Again, the Bible says about Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, he made a way. It's the way of the blood. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Jesus Christ. I just say to you today, again, your mates, they might be all about the pub. They may be all about drink and things like that. If you talk about God or you talk about the Bible, they might laugh at you. But I'll tell you this, it's not worth going to hell because of what they think, because they're going to hell. Don't go with them. Don't be somebody that says, I'm just going to stay on this path that I'm on. Be somebody that would get out of the path, get out of the norm, and say, I'm going to start thinking about God. I'm going to start believing in God. I'm going to start maybe crying out to God and saying, God, you've got to help me in my life. And maybe I've never believed in you before. So I'm going to believe in you and think of the Bible, begin to read it, begin to understand who God is from the Bible. And he's the creator. The Bible says about God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this world is awesome. It's amazing what God has done. We know it like no other generation. We can see minutia. We can see grandeur. We can observe this planet as never before. We ought to be the nation and the people, above all people, that look at it and said, there has to be a God. Father, by your grace, I pray, use the word of God today in the hearts of those that have heard it. May the Spirit of God draw many people to Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.